Good morning, Spanish River. My name is Timothy, and I serve on the pastor team here, and I'm so glad to be with you this morning. Thank you for joining us for worship. We are in the third week of our sermon series called Life Toughest Questions, and we are going to be wrapping up this sermon series next week with the question that you gave us. So make sure you check in with us next week at both 9 and 11. But for now, this morning, we're going to be tackling this tough question. Can I believe in God in the midst of pain and suffering? Let's ask the Lord to bless us as we go to his word this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you asking that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, life is tough and we have many questions, but you are not afraid of our questions. You are not afraid of our doubts, but you welcome us to ask our questions. Lord, to wrestle with faith and to wrestle with doubt and to come to you for answers because you speak truth and life to our weary souls. Will you do that even now this morning? Lord Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Today's question is, how can I believe in God in the midst of pain and suffering? And this tough question is perhaps the biggest claim against faith in God. Matter of fact, one recent survey was given about how people wrestle with faith. And the number one question people had was, why is there suffering and pain in this world? We have all felt pain and suffering. We've all felt the weight of this tough question. We've all tasted bitterness, disappointment, betrayal, sickness, and loss. 2 years ago, I had to do 4 funerals over the span of 5 months. And you might be thinking, well, that's the job of a pastor, right? To be with people in the midst of their toughest times, and that's normally surrounded by funerals. But the problem was, and the weight of this moment in my life was that I was not doing funeral services for church members. I was doing it for my family. I had 4 men in my family pass away within the span of 5 months. In January, my grandfather passed away in his 90s. 1 month later, my uncle passed away in his 70s. And why that was really a tough moment for me because these were the men of faith in my life. It was difficult to get through. But then 1 month later, the third person passed. It was my father's cousin. And he passed after a bout with mental illness. And he succumbed to that. And that was so painful for my family to go through. But then not only 40 days later, my cousin's 20-year-old son lost his life overdosing on pain meds. It was a difficult time for my family, and it was tough for me to try to bring hope to my family in the midst of my pain and suffering. So the question for us is, where is God in the midst of our pain and suffering? One philosopher named David Bentley Hart poses the problem like this. One might well conclude that the world contains far too much misery for the pious idea of a good and loving and just God to be taken seriously. And that any alleged creator of the universe in which children suffer and die hardly deserves our devotion. We feel the sting of that criticism. And that is why perhaps this is the toughest question we face. But this question needs an answer, not only a philosophical response to this tough question, but also a personal response as well. But it needs philosophical perspective because we have questions in our head that just doesn't go away on why God allows suffering to happen. But then we wrestle with it from a personal perspective because we have pain in our hearts. And so to gain some insight this morning from God's word, let us look at the lives of 2 sisters who wrestled with this issue of suffering. Their names are Mary and Martha. And they were in the midst of mourning the unexpected passing of their brother Lazarus. John tells us that word of Lazarus' illness got to Jesus, but Jesus delayed 2 days from going to the city of Bethany in which Lazarus laid ill. If you have your Bibles, let us pick up into the story in John chapter 11, verses 20 through 27. Hear the word of God. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you, Martha, believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." We see Martha comes to Jesus in her mourning with a quite bold and brazen declaration to Jesus. She declares, "Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." She had questions in her head. Martha, in essence, was asking Jesus this tough question. "Jesus, I know that you love my brother. I know that you have power from heaven. And if all this is true, Jesus, why didn't you come earlier? Why did you delay? And why did you allow this evil to happen? Why did you let my brother and your friend die?" David Hume, an 18th century Scottish philosopher, put it this way: "Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? If that is the case, then that makes God weak. Is God able to prevent evil, but not willing? Then that makes him malevolent. Is God both able and willing? And if that is the case, then why is there evil?" Before you view this statement from David Hume as a checkmate move for unbelief and for atheism, let's take time to learn from Martha. You see, she didn't collapse in her mourning. She didn't turn to disbelief and atheism. She did something with her mourning and with her struggle, with her pain and with her suffering. She went to Jesus. You see, the reason that why we have such a visceral response to evil and suffering is because deep down we believe in goodness. You see, we all believe that things should work out, that there should be a balance to the scales when we experience injustice, and that life is good and that death and suffering are evil. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked yourself why you hold to that foundational belief? Why do you believe in the existence of good? You see, the problem of evil is not just a problem for those who believe. Even though rightly so, we need to discuss it. We need to wrestle with this problem. But the reality is, the problem of evil is also a problem for those people who don't believe. Why? Because in order to identify and act as evil, you have to have a pre-existing, absolute basis of good in order to classify and act as evil. Let me put it this way. I love chocolate chip cookies. Now, I'm sure you didn't expect that statement to follow that previous one. But let me be clear. I love my daughter's homemade from scratch chocolate chip cookies. But let's say my daughter's recipe calls for a quarter teaspoon of salt. But when I make the batch, I put 4 cups of salt. What's gonna be the reaction? What is going to be the outcome? The result is going to be bitterness. The result is that your taste buds are going to suffer. Why? Because the standard for the recipe has been violated. It called for 1/4 teaspoon, but I put 4 cups of salt. And so too, in life, there is a standard. There's a recipe, if you would, that exists to guide all of life, and it is the character of God. It is a standard that is violated when we come to the terms of our suffering and as we face evil in this world. But the reality is that God is that standard. Psalms 18:30 says, "This God, the God of the Bible, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." You see, the Bible answers this tough question this way, that we live in a world that was originally designed to be good, to be perfect, without flaw, without sin, perfectly reflecting the goodness and holiness of God. But the bad news of the gospel tells us that sin entered the world and messed everything up. Sin is the 4 cups of salt that mixes into the recipe that makes everything bitter. And sin leads to death, which is separation from God. Both spiritual death, physical death, and if left unaccounted for, eternal death. And there is no amount of good works that we can do to make the bitterness of our reality sweet. And this is why we experience pain and suffering, because we live in a fallen world. But the good news of the gospel enters the story, enters the bitterness of our reality, and says that God loves us and desires us to be freed from that reality of pain and suffering. And he does so by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to resurrect on the 3rd day, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, give us new life. And it is a hope of every Christian that when Jesus returns, he will right every wrong, that he will heal every disease, and that he will make all things new. This is the biblical truth that we need to anchor our souls to when we face suffering and evil. And this is what Jesus' response to Mary, Martha being in the passage that we read. He says clearly and boldly, "I am the resurrection and the life." But this truth speaks to our minds. But what about our hearts? And this is where Mary comes in. You see, for many of us, we do not struggle with this question on a strictly philosophical ground. Why? Because it's our hearts that have been broken, not our minds. It's because we have faced suffering and evil. We have been wounded and we have been left scarred. And that is why Mary is such a precious gift to the church. You see, Mary did not have questions in her head like her sister did, but she had pain in her heart. You see, while Martha's problem was primarily a philosophical one, it was a philosophical mourning. She couldn't wrap her head around why all this was happening. But Mary was dealing with heart-wrenching pain. You see, Mary led with her heart. You remember Mary. She's the one who sat at Jesus' feet when Jesus visited their brother Lazarus. And while Mary was in the background serving, hurling insults at her sister, Jesus silenced Martha and said to Mary and about Mary that she chose the better thing, to sit at my feet and to hear the words of life that I speak. You see, it is Mary who went to Jesus and bowed at his feet and poured costly ointment on his feet and then dried it with her hair as a supreme act of worship. You see, Mary leads with her heart. Let us look at verse 32 and open up your Bibles to John again, John 11. And we're going to pick up the narrative in verse 32 through 37. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, what was Jesus' response? He wept. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "How could he open up the eyes of a blind man? Could he not also keep this man from dying?" You notice that Mary's question was word for word the same question that her sister Martha asked. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." But notice how Jesus did not respond to Mary the way that he did to Martha. You see, to Martha, he met her where she was at. She was having a philosophical problem. And so he gave her biblical truth to anchor her. But for Mary, she was in pain. Heart-wrenching pain. You see, Jesus knows how to shepherd us. He knows how to love us. He knows how to comfort us in our grief. It's been said that you'll never know someone's soul until you know their hurt. That is what Jesus is doing here. He's identifying with Mary's hurt. He is deeply moved and even troubled by the sight and the sounds of the mourning of the friends and family and the community of Bethany, the people who loved Lazarus much. But guess what? Jesus was part of that community. Lazarus was one of his best friends. And so Jesus wasn't just moved by their emotion by seeing them weeping, but Jesus was moved by his emotion as well because he deeply loved Lazarus. And he saw and experienced the totality and the weight of sin, which is death. I remember when I was 16 years old, I got the chance to go to New York City, where the town where I was born, and it was the first time where I went back from Florida, back to my hometown, by myself to visit my friends and family. And when I returned back from New York, my parents picked me up, and while I thought they would be happy to see me because I hadn't seen them for 5 days, their face was downcast, and I could see sorrow in their hearts. And as they looked at me, I said, "What is wrong?" And I remember to this day, my mom turning to me from the back seat of the car and saying, "Timothy, William died 2 days ago." See, William was my best friend growing up from middle school. And he was the first friend I made when I moved here from New York. And I could not believe the words that my mom was saying to me. And while I was trying to process all of that, the weight of the situation just came upon me. And then I asked my parents as we passed my home where we were going. They said, we're going to the funeral home because we are about to miss the closing of the funeral service. Later, I asked my mom, why didn't she tell me days earlier? It's because she was fearful of how I was going to take the news being 1,000 miles away. And so we drove straight to the funeral home. I remember walking in, the place was packed, seeing all of William's family, seeing all our friends from middle school and from high school there in the room. And I was overcome by emotion. I just went straight to the casket. I dropped to my knees and I wept. And that was the first time that I've tasted the bitterness of death, that this world is broken, that this young life should not have been taken so soon because he died in a car accident. But the hope of the gospel that speaks to you, if you can identify with that story that I just shared, is that Jesus weeps with us. And that is expressed in the shortest, yet in my opinion, the most powerful verse in all of Scripture, verse 35, Jesus wept. The writer of Hebrews says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So brothers and sisters, as we wrestle with this tough question, know this, if you've been betrayed, know that Jesus was betrayed too by a close friend. If you've been abused, know that Jesus was abused too. If you suffer from physical or psychological trauma, know that Jesus suffered too. And if you lost a child, know that God the Father lost a child too. You see, it is in Jesus being willing to enter our suffering and identify with us, sympathize with us in the midst of our suffering, that we can become convinced of his deep love for us. So if you're like Martha, and this tough question causes a philosophical problem, know that there's a lot more that needs to be said than I can cram into this sermon. But the answers are there. I want to encourage you as a resource to go ahead and purchase Mark Clark's book called The Problem of God. It is a very accessible treatment of this problem. I encourage you to read it. But even if you don't, leave this sermon with this comforting truth, this deep theological truth that Jesus says, I have come down from heaven to earth to do something about this problem. You see, Jesus could have stayed on his throne in heaven, receiving all the glory from all of creation and all of his angels, but he chose to stoop low, to become a person and to identify with our problems, to go through what we go through. Know that Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. But if you're like Mary, and this problem is a deeply personal one, know that Jesus weeps for you in your pain and suffering. And that he not only weeps for you, but he weeps with you. That Jesus is close to you and that he has come to comfort you. He understands your pain. Jesus understands your suffering, and he has come to relieve it, to take your pain and suffering and to put it in the grave and to offer you in its stead hope for new life. You see, Mary and Martha experienced the power of the resurrection because just moments later from the passage we read, Jesus would go to that temple. He would raise up from his weeping, and in the power of his voice, he proclaimed, Lazarus, come forth. And that same resurrection power that we experienced in that city, the city of Bethany that day, is freely offered to you in the bad news and the good news of the gospel that says, though our sin keeps us far from God, God's grace comes running after us. And though we experience pain and suffering in this life, we can believe in the goodness of God because Jesus has come to do something about it. He has come to give you his life. And instead, he calls you to give your life to him. And you can do so even today by praying with me this simple prayer. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we place our faith in you. And though, Lord, we struggle with this question and we struggle with doubt, Lord, we come as Martha and as Mary. We come to you with our pain, both philosophical struggles, but also personal struggles. And we ask you to speak to us. And so, Lord, we place our faith in you, knowing that you have forgiven us of our sins, that you have cleansed us of all unrighteousness, and that you make us your sons and daughters because you love us. And Lord, that is good news. Let us worship God.